Today, we're going to get into fatherhood. And today, I want to read from 1 Corinthians 16:13. And this is what it says. It says this: be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. I want you to look to a man around you and say, act like men. Just look at them and just say it to them. Not in a condescending way, in an encouraging way. Act like men. Now listen, I don't know about your experience in the church, but when I was growing up, there were two types of messages that were preached every year. There was the Mother's Day message and the Father's Day message. And the Mother's Day message was all about moms in the house, women, you are awesome. But then the Father's Day message, every time that I would come on Father's Day, would pretty much be, you suck. Like, this is what you need to improve on. This is how you need to grow up. And you know, like Mother's Day, we have like bouquet stations. And Father's Day, you know, we have a GIF station. You know, like, I just feel like fathers don't get enough love. And I think today, what I want to do is I want to speak into the fathers, and I want to speak specifically into the men. Part of the problem is this. We spend most of our time telling men what they aren't instead of telling them who they are and who God's called them to be. And so today, we're going to speak into who God has called us to be as men and as fathers. How many of you know that fathers need encouragement? And how many of you know that men need encouragement? You see, how many of you know that good men become good fathers? And so if we want to see a generation of good fathers rising up, we need to see a generation understand what it means to be a good man. And so today we're going to speak into what the Bible says about manhood. And today, men in the house, I want to speak to you and not just speak into the things that you're doing or you're not doing, but I want to speak into who you are. I want to speak and declare who God has called you to be as a man of God. It's an understatement to say that fatherhood is important in our society. Now, children who grow up in fatherless homes, research has shown that they have an increased chance of poverty, substance abuse, emotional and psychological health issues, prison time, and more. But I also do want to say this. Thank God for the single mothers in the house. Come on, can we get an amen? Thank God that there are single mothers who have stepped up to the plate in the absence of fathers. Many of you have been raised by single mothers. And so I'm not saying that just because you haven't had a dad in your household that you're lacking something. But I do believe that God's design for the family is that there would be strong father figures in the house. And for the most part, our generation has been a fatherless generation. You see, one out of three children, I read the statistic and it was alarming, one out of three children today live without their biological father. See, how many of you know that boys, any boy can make a child, but it takes a man to raise a child. And we need to teach what it means to be a man. We need to teach what the Bible says manhood is about. The problem is this. I think for many of us, men and women alike, our understanding of manhood has been distorted and tainted by culture. Can I get a witness? Okay, let me give you an example. I researched, people said, when you think of manhood, what are some of the things that come to your mind? And after research, these are the phrases that they found, okay? And some of you are gonna groan with disgust. Here, it says this: grilling steaks, changing tires, playing sports, working out, AKA getting yoked, impressing girls. They also said, don't show emotion, don't show weakness, and conquer. These were the things that people submitted when they thought of manhood. These are the things. And if these are the things, then I am not much of a man. But thank God that we do not define manhood by what the world defines it as. We define it based on what God says. You see, growing up, I wasn't that, I mean, you could probably tell by the way that I look, but I was not very active in sports. And I was the creative, artistic type. And I remember growing up, one of the ways that I was made fun of and bullied was that I was too sensitive and that I wasn't strong enough. And I remember even in my circle of friends, they would often say things like, man up, right? Don't show emotion. Don't show weakness. That shows that you are not a man. You see, culture has tainted our view of manhood, and we have to define it properly based on what the Bible says. You see, the same David who was a fierce warrior that took off the head of a giant was the same person that was a skilled harpist and a tormented writer, right? The same David that we know as this fierce warrior was also this beautiful musician, calm at heart, tender-hearted, a man after God's own heart. Today, we're going to explore what the Bible has to say about men, and we're going to explore and learn from three fathers that we see across the Bible, and it's going to teach us who God is calling us to be as men, not just men, but godly men. Y'all ready for that? Now, women, I already sense that some of you are tuning out, but I want you to know something. This is important for you too. I am not just speaking to the men in the house, and there's two reasons why this is important for you. Number one of these days you are probably, maybe, most likely going to raise a son, or you are going to marry a man. And I think it's important that you understand what it is that you want to look for when you're going to choose to marry someone. And also, I want you to start thinking about, if you have a boy, how you're going to raise him up to be a godly man. We cannot have any scrubs, you dating any scrubs in this house, okay? The second thing is this. Everything that I'm teaching today is not just applicable to men, but it's also applicable to your life. If we look back at 1 Corinthians, the verse that I read, it said, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. When Paul uses the word men here, he's not just talking about the gender, but he's actually just making a distinction between a man and a boy. In other words, this command in this passage is not so much about gender roles, but it's about maturity. And so if you're longing to step into deeper maturity, this message is also for you. And so we're going to look at these three fathers in the Bible, and we're going to learn what it means, how God defines manhood. Y'all ready for that? Come on, look to your man and say, act like a man again. Don't worry, I'm going to show you what it means. The first person I want to look at, the first daddy, the first father that I want to look at in the Bible is King David. How many of you love King David, right? I also love David O, but I also love King David. If we go to 1 Chronicles 28, I'm going to go ahead and read the story for you. We're going to follow along, and we're going to learn from David what attribute that he had that could teach us what it means to be a man. 1 Chronicles 28, 2 to 3, it says this, King David rose to his feet and said, listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God. And I made plans to build it. So he had this heart to build a dwelling place for the presence of God. But God said to me, you are not to build a house for my name because you are a warrior and have shed too much blood. He was too savage. God said, you are not to build this house, even though he had it on his heart. We go to verse 5, it says, of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws as is being done at this time. So if we go into the story, David has a heart to build this temple, a dwelling place for the presence of God, but God says, uh-uh, you're too savage, David. But your son Solomon, he's going to build that temple. And so David's explaining to the people, I'm not going to build the house of God. I'm not going to build this temple. My son Solomon is going to build it. But I love this. Verse 20, check this out. David also said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. So he's encouraging him, okay? And he says this, he will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. Now, this is where it gets amazing. He says this, the divisions of the priests and Levites are ready for all the work on the temple of God. And every willing person skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your every command. What do we see in this passage? Is that David could have easily been like, okay, God said, I'm not building the temple. You building the temple. Good luck. I'm going golfing, right? He could have just left. Are you okay, guitar? He's good. But David, as a man and as a father, he said, you know what? It's not enough for me just to share my heart with my son. I'm going to give him all the plans that I've been working on too. Not only that, I'm going to give him all the resources that I have. Not only that, I'm going to get all the people that are necessary to make this happen. And Solomon, they're going to listen to your every word. Not only that, I'm going to gather all the materials to build this thing. In other words, not only was he empowering his son to do the thing that God had called him to do, but he was setting him up for success. And the first thing that we have to learn is that a real man, a godly man, you have to live beyond yourself. Come on, look to your neighbor and say, live beyond yourself. David lived beyond his own life. He made his life more than just about what he was doing, what God had called him to do, but he recognized that there were calls of God over his son, over his people, and he empowered those things because his life was not just about himself. He made his life about setting his son up for success. He made his life about more than just himself. You see, he not only gave Solomon the plans, but he gave him all the resources, everything that he needed to succeed. True men are about more than just themselves. The question I want to ask you is this: do you live beyond yourself? Is everything you do for you and only you? Is everything that you do only to build up the life that you have? Or do you live to help others? And not only that, but do you use everything that God has blessed you with, privileged you with, to lift up the people around you? You know, when we launched Sons and Daughters here in San Francisco, I am so thankful that we had Pastor Benjamin and Sonny who were above us. You know why? Because in 2004, when they launched Living Hope in Emeryville, they had to go through everything imaginable, every obstacle. There were months where they didn't have enough money to even pay rent, and they had to go to their knees and cry out for God's breakthrough. But I'm so thankful that they went through all those things on our behalf so we didn't have to go through them. You know what they were thinking? They were thinking, this ministry does not end with us. I'm going to live beyond my own life, my own ministry, and I'm going to set the next generation up for success. And you know what? That's their heart. They tell us every day, you know, Mickey, Krista, I want you guys to be more successful than me. I want you to do better than me. See, they live beyond themselves. And the question I want to ask you is this: do you live for more than just yourself? I really want to talk about this because I think it's important for us as men to hear and to acknowledge. We have to acknowledge that in our society, there's still a great disparity and equality and fairness between men and women. You see it in your workplaces. You see it in your families. You see it in entertainment. You see it in your churches, unfortunately. There's a great disparity between the equality of men and of women. And men, we have to acknowledge that to some degree, there is privilege that exists here in America being a man. That there is a privilege that we have a step up just because of our gender here in this country. And I researched that in a list of top 1,000 highest earning companies, only 54 of those 1,000 CEOs are women. And it's a fact that in the entertainment industry, a man, a male actor or director, will get paid significantly more than their female counterpart. And this is really sad too, but in the past few years, some of the most downvoted videos on YouTube are remade movies that feature female actors instead of male actors. There's a great disparity in equality between men and women. And the question, men, I want to ask you is this: will you live beyond yourself? Will you be an advocate for someone beyond yourself? Not because women are damsels in distress that have no power or no strength and they're so weak so they need my saving, but because I'm going to choose to use the privilege that I have to empower those around me. Not because women are weak, but because they're worth empowering. And men, I believe that God is calling us to be a generation that cares more than just ourselves, more than just our own livelihood, our own success. What it means to be a man is to live beyond yourself. This is why every chance that I get, I love to get up on this microphone and try to right the wrongs of the church in history as they have oppressed women. That's why every time that I have an opportunity to, I want you to know that we're a church that believes that women are just as anointed as men, that women can hold high positions of power in the church, that they could preach, that they could teach, that they could prophesy. Because I want you to know, I don't want the Pastor Sunnies and the Pastor Christas to fight that battle alone, but I want to fight with them because they are worth empowering. Men, we have to live beyond ourselves and beyond just gender inequality. Will you use your privilege to help the marginalized, the oppressed, and the rejected? Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" It's not okay if I'm the only one that's okay. It's not okay until everyone around me is okay. And what does that look like? It looks like fighting for equality in your workplace. It looks like speaking up when someone makes a sexist or racist remark among your friends. It looks like buying the homeless person that you see every day on the way to work down the street a meal and striking up a conversation with them. Will you live beyond yourself? Thank you. Chapter 6, yes. Our Savior Jesus modeled this for us, didn't he? He had every privilege imaginable. He was a king. He had the fullness of God. He had everything, angels, resources of heaven at his disposal. But what happens when he was born as a babe onto this earth? What he was doing, he was surrendering every privilege that he had for the sake of humanity. And the question I want to ask you is this: will you surrender your privilege, your resources, your effort, your words, everything that you are to better those around you? Will you lay down your life for your brother and your sister? You know, growing up, I was a spoiled only child. I was a brat. I was the type of kid that at my birthday party, all my friends would be invited. They'd all bring me gifts, and I would take all the gifts, go to my room, and lock the door and play with it by myself while all my guests were still there. That was the way that I grew up. And so as a spoiled, selfish brat, as I was growing up, I used to often criticize my father because he was out working, and he was never spending any quality time with me. And I had a rocky relationship because of that very fact. But as I'm getting older, I'm seeing more and more the heart of my daddy, the heart of my father. And you know, right now in the season that we're in, I realize more and more how much my father's life was not about his own. And maybe because I'm an only child, but I realize that for the last 30 years, the only thing that my father cared about was me. He lived his life for me. And he said, "Mickey, there's three gifts that I want to give you throughout your life. Number one, I want you to graduate college debt-free." He did that. "Number two, I want to help you get a car." He did that. "And number three, I want to help you buy a house." And I realized that for the last 30 years, he had been saving up money, not just for himself, and he made sacrifices. He made so many sacrifices, but he said, "I'm saving all this up for you. Because my life is not just about me. Now, my life is about you." And men, before we even have sons or daughters, we have to learn what that looks like in our current context. We have to learn what that looks like in our relationships, in our workplaces, in our churches, in our families. We have to learn that my life is not my own. But I will give up my life. I will live beyond myself. I read this quote. It said, "Boys build dynasties, but men leave legacies." Dynasties are all about leaving your name so that the generation after you remembers your name, the Cho clan, right? I want to have so many kids, and I want to have boys so I could pass the name Cho down. They could remember how great I was. But legacies are about setting up those who are coming after you, not just to be as great as you were or carry your name or your greatness, but to do even better. It's setting up those who are around you to be more successful than yourself. And we see that in the life of David, that he set Solomon up. He went through war so Solomon could be that man of peace, so that they could prosper, that his reign could prosper, and that he could build the house of the Lord. And he empowered him to do it with all the resources that he had. Number one, men, will you live beyond yourself? And men, I want to speak to you. I believe that God, when he sees you, he sees a selfless man. He sees someone who has the grace and the power to live beyond yourself. I believe that is who God is calling you today. The second thing, I want to look at the life of Abraham, Father Abraham. You guys ever do the song, Father Abraham and many sons? Yeah, if you grew up in church, you know it. Abraham's one of the most famous fathers in the Bible. And I want to read from Genesis 15, 1 through 5, and we're going to see what we can learn from Father Abraham. It says this, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. If you know the story, Abram and Sarah had been barren their entire lives. They're trying to make it happen, but no kid is popping out. And so what Abram does is he decides to try to take it into his own hands and sleeps with one of his servants. And he believes that that is how God is going to fulfill his promise. But God says this, the word of the Lord came to him, this man, this child of this servant that you try to make in your own effort will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the stars and count them, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And this next verse is so powerful. After he has this amazing Lion King-like moment to God, where God takes him outside and he's looking at the sky full of stars, and God's saying, as many as the stars you see, that's how many descendants and offspring you'll have. But this next verse, it says, Abram believed the Lord. Period. Abram believed the Lord. You know, the second thing that I believe God is defining manhood by is that, men, believe beyond your circumstance. Believe beyond your circumstance. Because if we look at the circumstances, Abram was 75 years old when he received the 75. It blows my mind that they were still trying at that age. But 75 years old. And then God just takes him outside and says, guess what? I know you're 75. I know your wife's super old too. I know you've been barren your entire life and you've been trying and trying and trying. But you know what? You're going to have so many kids that these stars, you're going to outnumber them. Abram, he could have said, God, you are a fool. Do you not see what we're working with here? Do you not see the circumstance that we're in? I'm 75. My wife's up there in age. How are you going to make us have so many babies that they outnumber the stars in the sky? But Abram didn't do that. He believed beyond his circumstance. And biblical manhood is defined by men of faith who will believe beyond their sacrifice. You know what? It took 25 years for God to fulfill that promise. Abram was 100 years old. You know how old Sarah was? She was 90 years old when they gave birth. Listen, let me tell you something. If you feel like there is no breakthrough being birthed in your life, I want you to think about Abraham and Sarah. They were 90 and 100, and God still birthed his promises through their lives. Will you believe beyond your circumstance? And the thing is this, Abram never even saw the fulfillment of the promise. He saw one baby. That many stars, one child. How does that add up? But he believed. He knew that there was something happening in the supernatural, in the spirit, that he cannot see with natural eyes. The question I want to ask you is this, do you have faith beyond what you see in the natural? Do you stop believing when you don't see progress? Or do you continue to believe despite what is happening around you? I find that we often put periods where God wants to put commas. We believe that this is the end. This is reality, period. But God is saying, this is your reality, comma, but watch what I'm doing. You see, we often put periods where God wants to put commas. You know, I remember when Krista and I were getting ready to launch Soda here in San Francisco. One of the things that we were wrestling with, we had just been newly married. We were really broke, and we didn't know where God is calling us to live. And so we decided that the wise thing to do was to live in Emeryville and just commute because it was so much cheaper. And so we got a place in Emeryville right after we got married, and I had started living there a month before we got married, and we just decided this is going to be our place for now because we don't have enough money to live in the city, period, and we can't go. But we get back from our honeymoon, and we start buying furniture. Literally the day that we bought a couch, we went somewhere, bought a couch. It was going to come in. We ordered it. We get a call from our landlord, and he says, you know what? I'm actually selling the place, and so you guys got to move out in 2 months. I was like, bruh, we just got married, and we just bought a couch. Why are you telling me this right now? And he says, I'm so sorry, but you got to be out in 2 months. And you know what? God, he opened the doors despite our lack of money, despite our financial situation. He opened the door for us to live in a beautiful place here in Potrero Hill, where we started our ministry for the first 2 years of our church life. And God opened that door, even when we had placed a period and said, God, look around. This is impossible. God was putting a comma there and saying, no, but watch when I step in. You see, God wants us to believe beyond our circumstances. We need a generation of men who will have faith beyond their circumstances. We need men who will believe for their marriages despite what it looks like in the natural. We need men and fathers who will believe for their families despite what it looks like in the natural. When I married Krista, I told her, you know what, Krista, I cannot promise you that I will never act stupid or foolish. I cannot promise you that I will never make a mistake. But the one promise that will be unwavering in my devotion to you is this: I will never lose hope for us. I will never, ever lose hope that we are going to be together and that we're going to make it work. And even this week, that was tested. We got in a huge fight, y'all, just to be completely transparent. And it was all my fault. And I found myself in this horrible place. But you know what? Even then, even though in the natural it looked like we were divided, I kept telling myself, you know what? I promised that I'm going to believe beyond my circumstance. That just because everything here looks like it's going to hell, I'm still going to believe. I'm still going to believe. And I'm still going to believe beyond any circumstance that I see. By the way, we made up, so we're all good. Don't worry. Will you believe beyond your circumstance? Man, the way that we lead is not by hosting Bible studies or leading prayer. The way we lead is by faith, by how we believe. You know, one time when I was in Indonesia, our team is going. We're going to this island called Mentawai. And you have to take pretty much a cruise ship there. It looks like a cruise ship, but it's like an Indonesian cruise ship. So it's about 3 times smaller and 10 times more dangerous. And so we're taking this cruise ship, and we were in the captain's bunk. And we're just sleeping. And in that bunk, there's one window that you could see onto the deck. And as we're sleeping, it's an overnight boat ride. I remember waking up in the middle of the night, and I remember feeling like I was slanted, like up was down. And I was just so disoriented. And so I try to get up, but I fall to my side. I'm like, what's going on? And then all of a sudden, the boat shifts this way. And then I remember I open the curtain in the window, and the first thing that I see is water above us. And I'm like, oh, snap. And so my team members are starting to wake up because I was making so much noise. Like, Pastor Mickey, what's going on? I closed the curtain. I was like, nothing. Like, are you sure? It's like kind of rocky. Like, are we in trouble? Like, is this okay? I remember in that moment, I could have chosen one of two things. Number one, I could have freaked the hell out and scared all of my team. But I remember thinking in that moment, no, God is calling me to have faith beyond what I see. I know it looks like there's water about to overtake us and that we're going to be a tragic story of missionaries lost in the ocean, but I believe that God's going to get us there safely. So you know what I told them? I looked at them and I smiled, the fakest smile that you can imagine. I was like, everything's okay. Let's go back to sleep. And you know what? That's the way that we lead. It's not denying. Check it out. It's not denying that a problem is real. It's not denying the reality of our situations. It's having faith regardless of it. It's believing that even though everything looks like it's going to hell, everything looks like it's going bad, it's still choosing to have the faith to believe that we are not going under. I'll give you a great example. When I was growing up, I was extremely afraid of thunderstorms. And I remember one particular thunderstorm was so bad that all the power in our house went out. I remember I was so scared. I was cuddling my Chihuahua, who I hated. So you knew I was real scared because I was cuddling Jerry. And so I'm cuddling my tiny Chihuahua, and I'm terrified. I run to my dad, and I said, "Dad, I'm so scared. Are we going to be okay?" And I remember my dad looked at me, and he smiled. And seeing the peace on his face immediately released peace into me. And I think part of what being a mature man, not just being a man, but being a mature believer is, in the face of storms, will you still choose to have peace and release peace to those around you? Will you believe beyond your circumstance? If Jesus slept through a storm, Lord knows that I sure did as well. Anyway, okay, the third point. Joseph is the third father that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the life of Joseph. In Matthew 1, Joseph, the father of Jesus, it says this: Joseph was a righteous man full of integrity, and he didn't want to disgrace her, Mary, when he learned of her pregnancy. He secretly planned to break the engagement. I think it's so funny that it says that Joseph was a righteous man full of integrity, and the next line said, when he learned of her pregnancy, he secretly planned to break the engagement. He was straight up about to ghost Mary, y'all, okay? And so this is the Joseph that we're learning about. But while he was still debating with himself, he was like, should I do this? Should I not? Like, should I ghost her? About what to do, he fell asleep and had a supernatural dream. Listen, man, can I tell you something? This is a freebie. If you're about to make a life-altering decision, why don't you sleep on it first, okay? Sometimes we make such rash decisions when God is saying, just sleep on it. I will speak to you through a supernatural dream. And so he falls asleep. This is what it says: an angel from the Lord appeared to him in clear light and said, Joseph, don't hesitate to take Mary into your home as your wife, because the power of the Holy Spirit has conceived a child in her womb. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Savior. And when Joseph awoke from his dream, this is the key phrase, he did all that the angel of the Lord instructed him to do. He took Mary to be his wife. The third thing that I want us to grab from the life of Joseph is this: obey beyond convenience. Obey beyond convenience. Y'all, there was nothing convenient about Joseph's situation here. Him taking Mary as his wife literally is the opposite of convenience in the life of Joseph. It meant ridicule, persecution, rejection, hardship. It meant losing his family. It meant losing his community. It meant losing his reputation. And the question that I want to ask you is this: are you willing to obey beyond convenience when it starts getting inconvenient, when it starts costing you something? Listen, I tell you what, if Krista came home one day and she said, Mickey, I am pregnant, first thing I'm going to say is, who did it? Okay? I'm going to say, Krista, are you serious? And if she says, Holy Spirit, Lord knows that I'm about to wild out, y'all. I don't believe that Christ is coming again through my wife's, like, this is not a possibility. And you know what? Can you imagine if Krista, I just decided to believe her and believe that God was actually going to be birthed through her womb. And I came to church and people are asking, oh, Krista, oh my God, you guys are pregnant. How did it happen? And I would have to say, Holy Spirit. There would be nothing convenient about it. And if we look at Joseph's life, he had to walk around. And when people are asking about Mary being pregnant, Joseph had to say, oh, it was Holy Spirit, y'all. There is nothing convenient, but yet he chose to obey. Are you willing to do the right thing, even when it's inconvenient? Are you willing to do the God thing, even when it costs you everything? Or does your obedience stop where convenience ends? I remember back when I was in Emeryville, there was someone who started coming out to our church, and they were falling deeper in love with God, and they were coming pretty consistently. Then one day, they dropped off the face of the map. And so I followed up with this person. I said, hey, you were doing so great. Like, you were coming to church. You were going after God. You were learning about him. Like, why'd you stop coming? And this person said, you know what, Pastor Mickey? I'm going to be brutally honest with you. He's asking too much of me. I just can't do it. There's a certain point. Like, I'll come on Sundays. That's convenient enough for me. But he's asking me to give my money? He's asking me to give my time? I said, I just cannot do it. It costs me too much. Church, what I want to tell you is, if your walk with God costs you nothing, then I don't think you've been following the same Jesus that I've been following. This is why Jesus said to his disciples, those who lose their lives will find it. That's why he told them, forsake your father, forsake your mother, your wife, your children, for the sake of following me. And despite what culture teaches us, God does not exist to fulfill your dreams. You exist to fulfill his. And I think here in America, we have it twisted, don't we? It's all about me. It's all about my happiness. It's all about fulfilling my potential, achieving my goals. It's about me finding happiness. And don't get me wrong, those are fruits of following God, but they cannot be the ultimate purpose, the ultimate why behind why we follow God. Listen, don't get it twisted. I exist to expand God's kingdom, not my own glory. I exist to make him known, to not make my name famous. I exist to give him my undivided heart and allegiance. In other words, God didn't put me on this earth to be as comfortable as I can possibly be. He put me on this earth so that I can make disciples of all nations, so that I can speak hope to the hopeless, so that I could break off the chains of the captives. God placed me here on earth to release his kingdom. And when we trade obedience for convenience, we rob ourselves of God's fulfilled promises. See, how many of you oftentimes we wait for heaven's resources before we take a step of obedience. Or we wait for understanding before we take a step of faith. But how many of you know that God doesn't release heaven's resources before we obey? He releases heaven's resources as we obey. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a position where God's asking you to do something, but you're saying, but God, this isn't in order, this isn't in line, I'm not ready. And you wait for God to give you those things, to give you that confidence, give you that understanding, give you those resources before you take a step of faith. But God's saying, you know what? I don't release those things until you take a step of faith. I release it as you start walking in obedience, not before you obey. This is the way I work in my kingdom. I remember there's a season, just a personal background history for me, I've gone on close to 29 overseas mission trips throughout my life. And there was a season where God was calling me to go on 4 to 6 trips a year. And I remember Pastor Sonny was asking me, Mickey, I feel like you got to go on all these trips. You ready for that? And I said, hell no. Do I look like I got the money? I get paid $500 a month here at church. Like, I ain't got no money to be taking these $3,000 trips. Pastor Sonny, what do you mean? Am I ready? And she said, you know what? You just have to believe. And you just have to obey. I said, that's easy for you to say. I got to come up with $25,000 this year just to travel. She said, just trust me. Just obey. And so you know what? I took my spiritual mother's word for it. I just said, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to go on these 6 trips this year. We're going to make it happen. And you know what? God did not give me the money or the finances or the assurance of provision before I took that step. He gave it as I began a step. And so as I began proceed towards my first trip, God starts releasing financial resources. Then I go on that trip. Then I go to the second trip, still broke as hell, y'all, still walking towards that, and God releases his finances there. You see, God often releases his provision as we obey, not before we obey. We need a generation of men who will obey beyond convenience, who will do the right thing despite what it costs them, who will be responsible even when it isn't fun or easy. And so from these three fathers, we learn these three things. Number one, to live beyond yourself. Number two, to believe beyond your circumstance. And number three, to obey beyond convenience. And this is the last thing I want to say, and I want to speak specifically to the men in the house. Men, I want to encourage you today. I know these things seem like a tall order, but I believe that God is looking at every one of you, and he's looking at each one of you and saying he's so proud. He's saying, you're on the course, stay on the course. And he's saying, I'm going to give you the grace to live beyond yourself, to believe beyond your circumstance, and to obey beyond convenience. And you know what, men? I think we often do this in our culture, in our society, but I want to relieve you of the pressure to perform and to live up to biblical manhood. I want to relieve you of the pressure that if I don't live this way, then shame is going to come on me, then I'm a bad man, then I'm going to be a bad father. I want to release you of the pressure. You see, because just like good fathers are born of good men are born of good sons. And I believe that the way that we learn to be good men is that we draw near to our good and our perfect father. And the key to living out these biblical principles of manhood isn't just by your own strength or your own effort, because trust me, it will not be enough. But it's learning to draw near to the good father and asking him to teach you his ways. It's like living like Jesus, who said, I'm not going to say anything unless I hear my father say it. I'm not going to pray anything until I hear my father pray. I'm not going to do anything unless I see my father doing it. Listen, God will lead you and he'll never forsake you. We have a good father that's going to raise us up to be the generation of men that God is calling us to be. See, the world's definition of man up is go figure it out yourself. But I believe in the kingdom, what it means to be a man is walking step by step with our good and perfect Father, who is raising us up and teaching us his ways. And so today I want to encourage you, men, that you don't have to do this in your own striving or your own effort, but you have a good and perfect Father who's going to walk with you and teach you his ways. It's not about your own effort or your own strength, but it's about drawing near to the heart of the Father and asking him to lead you in his ways of righteousness.